Welcome back to Through the Word. Peyton Jones, and I'll be your host today on our journey through Matthew chapter 12. Chapter 12 represents a time when people are polarizing over Jesus. People are picking a side. It's as dramatic as right or left, red or blue, pro-Jesus or anti. Let's jump straight in at verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." In Deuteronomy, God told his people to leave the edges of their fields unharvested for travelers to snack on as they were making their journey, because the Israelites themselves had been sojourners and pilgrims. But the problem was that they were doing it on the wrong day in this case, the Sabbath or the day of rest. Not only did the shucking of the husk of wheat constitute as work according to the religious teachers, who were wrong by the way, but they were also traveling on the Sabbath, a big no-no for the religious customs of that day. But have you ever noticed how sometimes religious rules or customs can sometimes be so different from what God actually said in the Bible? Let's hear what God actually said in the words of Jesus in verse 3. He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath, and yet are innocent? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Whoa, Jesus. That's as punk rock as it gets. Jesus doesn't just upend their religious customs and smashes Doc Martens through their traditions with his big oi. His big punk rock statement is when he says, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." Make no mistake here. Jesus just claimed to be God again. And with that mic drop moment behind them, they looked to trap Jesus in verse 9. "Going from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' He said to them, 'If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.'" Okay, that had to sting a bit. They were all religious and indignant until it was their property and it cost them money. Suddenly, they had their shoulder to a sheep's bunghole, pushing it out of the mud. Very undignified and very hypocritical. Then he said to the man, verse 13, "Stretch out your hand." So the man stretched it out and was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah: "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope." Again, Matthew is an accountant, a tax collector, remember? But no, he's not autistic. Stop getting your theology from The Chosen. Great show as it is, Matthew does like to thematically tie things together as an accountant, so he points to the Old Testament to tell us yet another prophecy that Jesus fulfilled by healing and keeping it quiet. Maybe one of my favorite passages about Jesus ever is found here, A bruised reed he will not break. If you're just hanging on by a thread, he doesn't snap you off. Or if you're a smoldering wick on a candle, he doesn't put his fingers to his lips to wet it with saliva and then snuff you out. No, he's so different than these Pharisees. Jesus sees people struggling under the burdens and yokes that he spoke about in the previous chapter, and here he offers the tired, weary, and heavy laden rest. He sees the suffering of the sick, and he eases their pain. He sees the hunger of his disciples, and he fills the aching void. Matthew lines all of this up for us, hoping that you and I reading this would do the math, like he did. And our conclusion will indeed be that Jesus equals Messiah. Now, I'm not particularly good at math. Don't hold that against me. But I don't think I would have ever come to the conclusion that the Pharisees do in our next passage. Let's see what happens in verse 22. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. And Jesus healed him so he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David, or Messiah?" Verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Wait, they just saw miracles, and they think Satan is doing it? Okay, algebra is weird, but is this the new Common Core math or something? Because I'm pretty sure this is the wrong answer. All right, please don't write in complaining about anti-Common Core sentiments. It's a joke. And I don't even understand what Common Core math is anyways. But Jesus knows their thoughts here when they're not even voicing them in verse 25. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come." Jesus had bound Satan, the strong man, the one that nobody could best. Sin with all the effects of the curse, disease, pain, death, Jesus was plundering them all, but the Pharisees went too far. They attributed the miracles to Satan. They blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and Jesus says, that will not be forgiven. Blaspheme the Father, and he sends the Son. Maybe Jesus can still reach you. Reject the Son, and he sends the Spirit. Maybe the Spirit can reach you. But when you reject the supernatural workings of the Spirit, there's nobody else left to sin. Acts tells us that many Pharisees came to faith. But these particular Pharisees were damned because despite the evidence that Jesus was the Messiah, they chose to give Satan glory rather than God. And Jesus drives it home in verse 36. "But I tell you, everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Jesus tells them they're going to be judged by their own words. To be acquitted is to confess Jesus is Lord and to believe in your heart. We all know what it's like when someone throws our words back in our face. We might stammer and say, "I never said that," or "I didn't mean that," and I shudder to think what the judgment of these Pharisees look like as they stand before Jesus. And these very words come back to haunt them as they beg him not to send them to condemnation. Thankfully, the simple words, "Jesus is Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me, I surrender," those words can lead us into eternal life and eternal forgiveness.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.